Good morning, everyone. This is Congregational Care Month, as you know, and last Sunday we started off the series by asking the question, how does a person belong to the body of Christ? How does a person belong? And 1 Peter chapter 2, which was the passage we looked at, is very clear. We belong by coming to the precious living stone, Jesus Christ, whom God has chosen. If we trust in Him, the passage said, we will not be put to shame. But if we reject that stone, it will cause us to stumble and fall. If we believe in Jesus, we are no longer aliens and strangers, but we are God's chosen people. We are part of His family, in fact, a people who belong to God. It is not coming to church services which marks us as belonging to God. It is putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not going through Christian ceremonies, nor taking on a Christian name, nor being a good person. One thing and one thing alone makes us belong to the Lord. That is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you want to discuss this a little bit more, feel free to speak to any of our leaders or people in the prayer team who will be available after the service. But today, we look at caring. Caring. Becoming a believer brings you into the family of God. And then we have to ask ourselves the question, how should we relate to one another as family? Because there is a real danger that Sunday after Sunday we may play this religious game called going to church. And we dress up, we look respectable, we walk into the building here, we sit down, we go through the motions of church. But we never really integrate. That's a very important question in the a very important word in the Christian life. It's not just interacting with one another, it's how do we integrate in the body of Christ where God has placed us. So we look at caring today. Many, many years ago, there was this group called the Platters. Anybody remember the Platters by any chance? So last century, aren't they? And one of the songs that they were very well known for was a song called The Great Pretender. And the words go like this: oh yes, I'm the great pretender, pretending that I'm doing well. My need is such, I pretend too much. I'm lonely, but no one can tell. I'm lonely, but no one can tell. Why can no one tell that I'm lonely? Because I'm not going to let anybody know that I'm lonely. I'm not going to reveal myself. I'm not going to tell people who I really am. I'm not going to be authentic. I'm going to pretend and put up a mask, put up a front. I dare say that there are many needy people in the world, even those of us who are here sitting in the congregation today. Paul speaks of two types of people in Ephesians chapter 4. The first one is a group called infants. Look at verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants or babies. Infants who are tossed by the waves, blown by the wind. In other words, they are powerless, they are defenseless, especially against cunning, deceitful people who want to stunt their growth, who want to kidnap them away from a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I don't want you anymore. Do not any longer be vulnerable infants. And then he says in verse 17, no longer live as ungodly Gentiles. In other words, people who do not know God. And how are the Gentiles described? The futility of their thinking, verse 17, darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Notice how he keeps on piling on more and more expressions of that ungodliness. And then verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. There's no more boundaries. Because God is not in their hearts, and because they're not thinking like God people, because they don't have God's word, God's truth in their lives, there's no more restraint. They just do whatever they want. Darkened understanding leads to darkened living. Paul says to do these two groups of people, the infants and the ungodly Gentiles, no longer. Instead, he says, let there be a new direction. And what is that new direction? Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God. Isn't that amazing? He starts off, don't be infants, don't be children. But he then ends up by saying, but you must imitate God. Wow, that's an incredible goal, isn't it, to achieve? But that's the trajectory that all of us must aspire towards. All of us must aim towards this new direction once we become part of the body of Christ, once we become Christians. Be a photocopy of God, in other words, is what Paul is saying. And he sets the standard for both groups. In the case of the helpless infants, they must be helped to grow to maturity. Look at verse 14. Then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth. Instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we all will in all things grow up into Him. Paul wants infants to grow up. Babies are not expected to remain babies the whole of their lives. They are expected to grow up. Paul expects them to grow into the fullness of Christ, to mature. And where the ungodly minds are concerned, he says, you must be taught. Look at verse 21. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, verse 22, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Put off. As you are taught more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ, the old life with all its corruption, with all its base standards, with all its immorality, all that should be slowly, gradually cast aside, put off. And in exchange, to put on the righteousness and the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul echoes this in Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It must begin up here. As your mind is renewed, then your life follows suit. If your mind doesn't know what to believe and what to think and how to act and how to behave, then the rest of you cannot follow suit. And that's why Christian education and teaching is so important. God is in the business of renewing our minds. God is overhauling us. God is refurbishing us from the inside out. Hotels are bought over. And once they are bought over, they are under new management. And when they are under new management, the new manager starts to refurbish, renovate, clean out the whole place, make it spanking new again, so it is ready for business. You know, in the same way, we are also under new management. Because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. And He begins His work of cleaning us out, renovating us, spring cleaning, refurbishing everything from inside out so that we will be new people in Christ and we can do good work for Him. So if God tells us through Paul that we are infants and we are ungodly because we've been so influenced by the world, I mean, you think about it, if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior at the age of, say, 25, then for the 25 years before that, you were living in the grip of the world. Are you not? Were you not? And that's a lot of stuff that gets accumulated, right? And sometimes we're not even conscious of it until the Holy Spirit of God convicts us. But that's what the Spirit does. He's there to come and overhaul us. If it is the case that lots of us are infants, if it is the case that lots of us have been powerfully influenced by the world before we became Christians, what's the implication of that for the church today? Should we expect perfection from each other? Should we think that, no, everyone must be 100% holy and pure, everyone must be like Jesus? Can't happen, isn't it? Not on this side of eternity. Why? Because we are infants. We are tossed about by all kinds of strange teaching. Because we are so in the grip of the world, it takes time for the Holy Spirit to work on us to get rid of all this clutter and all this sinful stuff that's accumulated in our lives all the years prior to becoming a Christian. So we must not expect perfection. But time and time again, we hear people saying, "I was disillusioned with that person, and I'm so fed up. This person said this to hurt me, and that happened." And, you know, because unconsciously in our minds, we have set a standard. We think everybody must be like Jesus. And it's not possible. It's not possible because we are infants and because we are so powerfully influenced by the world. But take heart. God has provided for us in two ways in this passage, by teaching and talking. Two ways to maturity, as far as Paul is concerned in Ephesians 4. We teach and we talk. Notice that both of them have to do with our mouths. Our mouths. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Teaching and talking are two things that parents are supposed to do with their children. Parents, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You are to teach them the law, and you are also to talk to them spontaneously, naturally, in all the daily things of life. Let's look at teaching first of all. What is the content of our teaching? Verse 21. Surely you heard of Him, that is Christ, and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. The truth that is in Jesus. Jesus is the truth, isn't He? Therefore, anything about Jesus, who is the truth of God, and anything which Jesus Himself taught during His ministry, is truth that we need to learn. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. The New Testament points back to Jesus. And all of it is good for us to help us in our Christian growth. Teaching is so important. That's why God has given to His church the gifts of pastor, teachers. Teachers are mentioned, did you realize, in every list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And the book of Acts starts and ends, literally the first and the last verse of Acts begins and ends with teaching. What are we taught? Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. What? To hold on to it? No, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To put on the new self, and get this, the new self is created to be like God. There it is again, imitating God. That's the goal. That's the new direction that we should take. Is that how we see ourselves? Are we being taught this way, to put off the old self which is corrupted, and to put on like a new robe, a new set of clothes, this righteous, holy life that God intends us to have? Do not underestimate the pull of the world. Do not underestimate the power under which you have been gripped before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a picture of some sailors rescuing people who have been stranded because their ferry sank. It's a recent picture from the newspaper. And as I looked at this, I thought to myself, yeah, you know, sometimes it takes several different people in the crew to rescue one person who's stranded on that ship. Isn't that right? And what that truth is, the spiritual truth is for us, is that sometimes it may take a group of Christians to rescue us, to pull us away from the grip of the world, because it's so powerful. We need not just one, but a group of Christians who will love us, who will hold us accountable, who will talk to us, who will pray for us, who will support us and encourage us, so that we get off that sinking vessel, so that we get away from the bondage of the sin that we are under. What about the talking part? Look at verse 25. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Notice the two words that Paul uses there. First of all, neighbor. We are neighbors to each other, not in that we are living geographically next to each other, but we are in close proximity to each other. We should be concerned for one another. Remember that parable of the Good Samaritan? Jesus challenges the scribes and the Pharisees, who is the neighbor to this man who was injured? It's the one who came alongside and who helped him. So we are neighbors to each other, and we are members. We are different parts of that one same body that Christ has called us to. So how can we not, if we are part of the same body, how can we not show concern for other members, not as in communicant members, but other parts of the body of Christ? We are all linked together in Him. And therefore, verse 29, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. It's very other-centered, this verse. Building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So Paul is saying here, whatever you say, make sure you are saying it for the benefit of the other person. It's got to be helpful. It's got to be building them up. It's got to be according to their needs, and it's got to benefit them as they listen to you. And obviously it needs to be done in love. It needs to be very sensitively done. There should be an openness, an identifying with one another, a willingness to share, a willingness to listen, a willingness to bless with no barriers, no class distinctions, no holding back, nothing but pure and utter concern for the other person in the body of Christ. Charles Swindoll, in a rather old book called Dropping Your Guard, and you can see why, it's got a picture there of a person there with a mask, or rather a mannequin or a statue with a mask on. It's because we are always walking around like with a mask, isn't it? We refuse to reveal our true selves. And he says in that book, Charles Swindoll, churches need to be less like national shrines and more like local bars, less like untouchable cathedrals and more like well-used hospitals, places to bleed in rather than monuments to admire, places where you can take your mask off and let your hair down, places where you can have your wounds dressed. Places where you can have your wounds dressed. Just this past week, I was at the National University Hospital food court, and I was just about to attack my ice kacang. Ice kacang is a local dessert. It's red beans and other good stuff on top of ice, for those of you who are not familiar with ice kacang. Okay, so it's literally ice with red beans. So I was just about to eat my ice kacang when I heard a lady's voice over to my right saying, so many flies, huh? I turned over to my right and I saw this little Indian lady pointing to the flies that were sitting on my table. you know, I couldn't care less about the flies. I was more interested in my ice kacang. But being a lady and a mom, I suppose, who's concerned about cleanliness, she said, well, look at those flies on your table. And my hand was just about to stick my ice kacang into my mouth, and I was paused. I have to say, I was somewhat irritated because, you know, all I was interested in was having my dessert. I looked over to her table, and there was this pile of toast sitting on a plate and a cup of coffee. And I said to her, hoping to throw her off, I said, wow, you're eating so much toast, hoping that she would start eating the toast and leave me alone. No such luck. She spoke and spoke and spoke. I found out that her husband had just had a heart operation and she was taking a break from looking after him. I found out that she prayed for her husband's recovery, that she attended Elim Church on Serangoon Road for many, many years with her family, that she was thankful to God for answering her prayers for her husband's operation, and that she really needed to talk because of all the stress that she herself was going through. And so I listened, and she talked and talked. And by the time I got back to my ice kacang, it was more like ae kacang. It had all melted into water. But you know, I was different after that. I think my heart melted inside of me as well, because I felt rebuked by the Lord. I felt that I had been very selfish, just thinking of myself and my pleasure in having the food and not really wanting to engage with anybody, let alone a chatty person who wanted to unload. But what I resented, a perceived intrusion, actually became a few moments of genuine, authentic fellowship. Fellowship, in the true sense of the word in the Bible, is a sharing of our deep spiritual lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from a perceived intrusion on my part, I began to realize that the Lord was calling me to go deep into fellowship with this sister in Christ. And that's what she was, a sister in Christ, who needed to share, who needed to unburden her heart, even though I didn't feel very much like talking. When I walked away from her, she was no longer a stranger. She was a sister whom I had fellowship with. And my greeting to her to have a good day and to take care was sincere. It was from my heart, because that was the depth of the fellowship we had with one another. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, even though it's in the Kopitiam at NUH, because we are gathered in his name, he is there with us. I'd like to encourage us to take time to listen, pause, to put away the things that are important to you, and to focus on people. Even if they are not Christians, if they are not a sister or a brother in Christ, they deserve our attention, they deserve our care, they deserve our love. The Lord has given us so much. He's poured so much grace and mercy and love into our lives. How can we not pour grace and love and mercy into the life of someone else? particularly someone else who is in need. And so we come to this last important point, your determination. I want to ask how determined you are to have true fellowship. Are you determined, first of all, to work towards maturity in Christ, in your own life? You know, in this passage, Paul's quite certain about the direction that we all should take. There needs to be a moral improvement. Four times the phrase, "do not," comes up. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not steal. In fact, he tells the thief in verse 28, get a job and share what you earn with people who are in need, because there will always be people who are in greater need than you are. And fourthly, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only what is helpful for building others up. You know, folks, the church is not a five-star hotel where you come to be pampered, where the staff wait on you like you are royalty, ready to see to your every desire at the drop of a hat. The church is more like an army training camp, where yes, there's a hospital wing, but there's also a training wing where we are trained to go from spiritual children to becoming spiritual commandos. Did you hear that? To go from being spiritual children to becoming spiritual commandos. That's what God wants of us. Secondly, are you determined to draw closer to each other and not keep each other at arm's length and be aloof? Not be like ships that pass in the night. We are neighbors, Paul says, and members, parts of the same body of the Lord, joined together. And we have to draw near to one another in order to grow. In the days of the Wild West, people bought parcels of land. See, these four different parcels of land, that's the four squares that are represented there. And to begin with, people built their houses. Those yellow squares there are their houses. They would build their houses in the very center of the land parcel. Why? Because they're so proud. You see, I own this stuff, and when I look around, I want to see the majesty of this land that I own. So they used to build their houses smack in the middle. But after a while, they began to realize that they were lonely. And so, later on, they began to build their houses like this. Why? Because obviously, even though they were on different parcels of land, they were closer to each other. They could be in closer contact with one another. They could be companions to one another. They could protect each other when they needed to. They could care for each other. Can you be a Christian alone? Yes, of course you can. But is it beneficial to be a Christian alone? No, it's not. Do you see the difference? You can be a Christian alone, you could survive, I dare say. But is it good? Is that what the Lord intends for us, to be a lone ranger Christian? No. Definitely not. Let us draw near to one another so that we may help each other to grow. And finally, are you determined to use your mouth to bless one another? To bless one another. You know how important our mouths are. Supposing we came this morning and we couldn't use our mouths, every single one of us, how would we worship God? I mean, I suppose you could worship in your mind, but you know, it wouldn't be the same, would it? How would we express our love for the Lord in our music, in our hymns, our songs? How would we relate to one another on the horizontal level if we didn't open our mouths and be warm and caring and prayerful and loving and supportive and speak the truth to each other and so on? And so that's why it's so important to get into a small group. This morning we've highlighted our small groups. There are about 20-some small groups in our church, 200-some people in all attending a small group. but there's still hundreds of us who are not in small groups. And it's important to be in one, because there we learn how to care for one another, how to love one another, how to encourage one another, how to pray for one another. This phrase, one another, is found again and again and again in the scriptures. We are to something one another, encourage, love, support, pray for, confess to, equip, teach, and so on. You can't one another if you're all by yourself. We need to use our mouths in the process as well. And so, here's the summary. God saves us, each of us individually, and then He nurtures us within a spiritual family, that is the local church. He expects us to help each other grow, to build each other up by teaching and speaking truthfully and lovingly, so that we will be like God Himself. So that we will be like God Himself. I close with a quote by Miroslav Wolf, who says, "The church is not a club of the perfect, but a communion of human beings who confess themselves as sinners and who pray, Lord, forgive our sins." We're not a club, and we are not perfect. We are sinners who pray to the Lord, forgive our sins. May this be our humble prayer as God continues His work of overhauling us for His glory. Let us pray. What is God saying to you this morning through His Word, and what is your response? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer. Lord, thank You for reminding us this morning that we are not meant to be like ships that pass in the night. Help us to draw near to each other so that we might be a blessing to each other. Remind us of Hebrews 10:24-25, where we are called to spur one another on, to not neglect to meet together, but to encourage one another, all the more as we see the day of our Lord Jesus drawing near. May it be to Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name.